Just wanted to set the context a little bit here from Luke 2. These two strange people that come up to Joseph and Mary and Jesus after he's presented. And just to look at what they say again. First of all, Simeon. Look at the qualifications on this guy. Luke says he was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, isn't that an example for all of us guys to aspire to be like Simeon in that respect? We're not told how old he is. It seems that he's old because he's kind of death seems to be imminent. However, God's promised him he won't actually die until he sees the Savior coming. And so he's blessing God for that. And then I just want to point out two things here. The breadth and the depth of what he says. First of all, the breadth. If you look closely, my eyes have seen your salvation, verse 31, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, 32, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Just the breadth, like it's for all humanity, not just the Jewish people, like Simeon and Anna and many others were looking for the consolation of Jerusalem as a redemption of Jerusalem there. It says in verse 38, but Simeon has this insight that this special Savior isn't just for the Jews, and it's going to be for the benefit of you and me, Gentiles, sitting here this morning, too. Just what a breadth his salvation will bring to Earth's people. And the depth as well, as you look in 34, 35, child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. To be a sign that will be spoken against. New Living Translation talks about some people will reject him, many will reject him, but to others he'll be their greatest joy. Their greatest joy this morning. But not everybody's going to receive that. But Simeon somehow knows that ahead of time. And also, look how he closes talking to Mary. And the sword will pierce your own soul too. Somehow he knows the mother is going to have special anguish because of what's going to happen to her dear son. And then you go on to Anna. We are told her age. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, they tended to marry early back then, maybe, say, 15 to 20 for marriage. So, say she was 27, say, as a conservative estimate when her husband died. Now she's 84. That's over 50 years living as a widow. Grief can cause people to, first of all, be angry, but also to become bitter if it's not kind of dealt with. So here's a woman who had a right, some would say she had a right to be angry with God, a right to be bitter that God had taken away her husband just after 7 years and then left her a widow until she's 84. But she's not bitter. How come she's not bitter? Couple of things. First of all, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Worshipped. She was able to appreciate God, to humble herself as the song talks about, and still recall how awesome God is. That helped her out of her grief, out of her sense of loss there. Also, what else does she do? Coming up to that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she not only worships, but she also witnesses. She's out telling others what God's doing and the good news that's coming through this special child. So maybe that's a clue for us. There are areas of loss in our lives. After a little talk on upgrading vehicles a couple of weeks ago, you may notice that we were driving we've moved up from an 88 Toyota Corolla to a 2000 Chrysler Neon, which my father-in-law argues whether anything moving from a Toyota to a North American model is an upgrade, but with that aside, what happened was the vehicle was parked and unoccupied and somebody backed into the back left door. The appraiser said it would cost over $2,500 to fix when the old vehicle was only worth $1,300 or so. So hence it became a write-off and the insurance company allowed us enough to buy the Neon from Emily and Trent. Anyway, that's one little sense of loss, but it may be an advantage. We'll say it is. But other losses. Maybe you've had some property damage from tree branches, or maybe you've had relationship losses through the past year. Some of you have been going through some not nice stuff relationally, and or you're missing somebody at this Christmas time, perhaps relatives from previous years. So what do we do with our sense of loss and the grief? And I think we can take a lesson from Anna and learn from her here. And the story that I'm about to read kind of heads in that direction too, in terms of taking it to God, and God brings healing. So the reference is there in your bulletin. The book is Alice Gray's Christmas Stories for the Heart. And in particular, I'm reading Fulton Oursler's, I don't know, I think that's how you say O-U-R-S-L-E-R, his story called A String of Blue Beads. Just going to put this down a little bit. Pete Richards was the loneliest man in town on the day Jean Grace opened his door. You may have seen something in the newspapers about the incident at the time it happened, although neither his name nor hers was published, nor is the full story told as I tell it here. Pete's shop had come down to him from his grandfather. The little front window was strewn with a disarray of old-fashioned things, bracelets and lockets worn in days before the Civil War, gold rings and silver boxes, images of jade and ivory, porcelain figurines. On this winter's afternoon, a child was standing there, her forehead against the glass, earnest and enormous eyes studying each discarded treasure as if she were looking for something quite special. Finally, she straightened up with a satisfied air and entered the store. The shadowy interior of Pete Richards' establishment was even more cluttered than his show window. Shelves were stacked with jewel caskets, dueling pistols, clocks and lamps, and the floor was heaped with andirons and mandolins and things hard to find a name for. Behind the counter stood Pete himself, a man not more than 30, but with hair already turning gray. There was a bleak air about him as he looked at the small customer who flattened her ungloved hands on the counter. "Mister," she began, "would you please let me look at the string of blue beads in the window?" Pete parted the draperies and lifted out a necklace. The turquoise stones gleamed brightly against the pallor of his palm as he spread the ornament before her. "They're just perfect," said the child entirely to herself. "Will you wrap them up pretty for me, please?" Pete studied her with a stony air. "Are you buying these for someone?" "They're for my big sister. She takes care of me. You see, this will be the first Christmas since Mother died. I've been looking for the most wonderful Christmas present for my sister." "How much money do you have?" asked Pete warily. She had been busily untying the knots in a handkerchief. Now she poured out a handful of pennies on the counter. "I emptied my bank," she explained simply. Pete Richards looked at her thoughtfully, and he carefully drew back the necklace. The price tag was visible to him, but not to her. How could he tell her? The trusting look of her blue eyes smote him like the pain of an old wound. "Just a minute," he said, and turned toward the back of the store. Over his shoulder he called, "What's your name?" He was very busy about something. "Jean Grace." When Pete returned to where Jean Grace waited, a package lay in his hand, wrapped in scarlet paper and tied with a bow of green. "There you are," he said shortly. "Don't lose it on the way home." She smiled happily at him over her shoulder as she ran out the door. Through the window, he watched her go while desolation flooded his thoughts. Something about Jean Grace and her string of beads had stirred him to the depths of a grief that would not stay buried. The child's hair was sweet yellow, her eyes sea blue. And once upon a time, not long before, Pete had been in love with a girl with hair of that same yellow and with eyes just as blue. And the turquoise necklace was to have been hers. But there had come a rainy night, a truck skidding on a slippery road, and the life was crushed out of his dream. Since then, Pete Richards had lived too much with his grief in solitude. He was politely attentive to customers, but after hours, his world seemed irrevocably empty. He was trying to forget in a self-pitying haze that deepened day by day. The blue eyes of Jean Grace jolted him into acute remembrance of what he had lost. The pain of it made him recoil from the exuberance of holiday shoppers. During the next 10 days, trade was brisk. Chattering women swarmed in, fingering trinkets, trying to bargain. When the last customer had gone late on Christmas Eve, he sighed with relief. It was over for another year. But for Pete Richards, the night was not quite over. The door opened and a young woman hurried in. With an inexplicable start, he realized that she looked familiar, yet he could not remember when or where he had seen her before. Her hair was golden yellow and her large eyes were blue. Without speaking, she drew from her purse a package loosely unwrapped in its red paper, a bow of green ribbon with it. Presently, the string of blue beads lay gleaming again before him. "Did this come from your shop?" she asked. He raised his eyes to hers and answered softly, "Yes, it did." "Are the stones real?" "Yes. Not the finest quality, but real." "Can you remember who it was you sold them to? "She was a small girl. Her name was Jean. She bought them for her older sister's Christmas present." "How much are they worth?" The price, he told her solemnly, is always a confidential matter between the seller and the customer. "But Jean has never had more than a few pennies of spending money. How could she pay for them?" Pete was folding the gate paper back into its creases, rewrapping the little package just as neatly as before. "She paid the biggest price anyone can ever pay," he said. "She gave all she had." There was a silence then that filled the little curio shop. He saw the faraway steeple. The bell began ringing. The sound of the distant chiming, the little package lying on the counter, the question in the eyes of the girl, and the strange feeling of renewal struggling unreasonably in the heart of the man, all had come to be because of the love of a child. "But why did you do it?" He held out the gift in his hand. "It's already Christmas morning," he said, "and it's my misfortune that I have no one to give anything to. Will you let me see you home and wish you a Merry Christmas at your door?" And so, to the sound of many bells and in the midst of happy people, Pete Richards and a girl whose name he had yet to hear walked out into the beginning of the great day that brings hope into the world for us all. I think that's a neat story of the way that it ties in a romantic love and the grief and also the love of the child for her sister and her giving her all, emptying the bank, as it were. And we think of Christmas. Why would Jesus leave his Heavenly Father's side, where in the communion of the Trinity they had everything there? But why would he leave that? It's because his love for us. He pointed to that widow who put 2 small copper coins in, and she put in more than all the others because she gave everything she had, her whole living, just like Jean Grace. It was love that made him do that, to come here for us. He's going to wrap up with a few verses from Titus 3. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Let's pray.